Well, in January of this year, Theresa May, the Prime Minister of England, appointed a new government position. Perhaps you've read about this. The Minister of Loneliness. Minister of Loneliness. Now, when I first heard that, I kind of scoffed, thinking, oh, my brother, what's this world coming to? But apparently research in England indicates that England has a serious problem with loneliness. Something like 9 million people with this paralyzing loneliness. This includes empty nesters whose kids have moved away and who now just don't talk to anybody. It includes many elderly. I think they quoted something like 200,000 elderly who have not had a conversation with a friend or relative in months. It includes young people, university students, who lock themselves in their rooms for days because they don't feel like they fit in. They feel rejected by society. Well, what research is showing is that loneliness is a health crisis. Apparently, it's proven to be worse for health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. Now, it's amazing how loneliness is so rampant in a highly connected society like ours, and like would be in the UK. But that's also part of the problem, you see, because we're highly connected to our devices, but that doesn't always translate to real connection with people. What many have settled for is a term that I saw being thrown around called SMIAB, SMIAB, S-M-I-A-B, that's soulmate in a box, soulmate in a box, connecting with others through social media. But as Daniel Jones in a New York Times article observed, most SMIAB relationships fail when people actually get together. And he tells a story about a woman online who was in an online relationship with a man, and their bond had grown so intense that they decided to meet. And so one Friday, she drove 9 hours to spend a long weekend with him. And it went okay at first, but it quickly became clear that their online chemistry wasn't happening in real life. Their once urgent conversations dribbled away to nothing. Now they were physically together, but it was as if they had each become the person to escape from rather than the one to yearn for. Before long, he began sneaking glances at his cell phone when they were in restaurants. And then back at the apartment, he was drifting away to his laptop. Eventually, she was left alone to sit while he searched online for this emotional fix, scrolling for something to capture his attention because he couldn't bear the reality of her. Well, in his article, Jones ponders why people desire and then pull away from these SMIAB relationships. And his conclusion is this: rejection. People fear being judged and rejected. And we can hide ourselves through social media because we can control what others see. But in a real relationship, we can't fully control what others see. We have them, they have us. And since people seem to lack ability really to bear with real life, real people, and with all their warts and difficulties, we can't bear with that. Well, people tend to run and hide, and hence loneliness. Now, where am I going with all this? Well, simply to say this: church, we have a huge calling in this world today. In the midst of pervasive loneliness, rejection, the inability of people to bear with one another, we bring this redeeming reality. It is the love of God which accepts, restores, and connects with others in real, deep ways. I mean, God Himself is community, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are created in their image for community, for relationship, and thus our calling in this world is to reflect God, to reveal the love of God in relationships with others. Well, this is what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 13. These Corinthians, they could not bear with each other much. They were busted up into their divisions. Some were boasting about being better than others based on their spiritual gifting. Others were selfish, eating and drinking to excess at the communion meal with no regard for the poor among them. Some were suing each other. And pretty much everybody had divided up into these tribal cliques. And you couldn't break in to the other group unless you agreed that the faith was shaped this way, not that way. Well, what could possibly help and heal these Corinthians and us? Only the love of God. And this is what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 13. And we come today to the all things section of this chapter here. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in college community, whether it's in our workplace, or whether it's in our church, I mean, let's be honest. People can be difficult to deal with. But instead of running away, or just hiding in our own group, or turning inward, keeping to ourselves, God wants us outward facing, moving towards others with His love. And it is a love that is beautiful because it is able to bear all things and endure all things. And that's what we want to focus on just in that seventh verse of 1 Corinthians 13. Those two aspects of bearing all things and enduring all things. But before we kind of dive into what does that really mean, we take a step back from this, believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things, endures all things. I mean, is this gullibility? I mean, is love gullible? Is love ignorant? I mean, if we really do that, I mean, aren't we going to open ourselves wide to manipulation? I mean, I'm sure that you've all heard somebody say to you, perhaps you've used the line, if you love me, or everybody hates me, nobody wants to help me, not even you. And those are manipulative lines of argument. Well, let me just say here that all things does not mean all things. The better translation might be always. See, love always has a bearing with ability to it, an always enduring quality about it. And so, in that regard, love then is not manipulated. We become gullible, we are manipulated when our center of gravity has shifted. Your center of gravity, located somewhere around here, it's what keeps you balanced when you walk, run, jump, play. But you add a heavy weight, say a heavy backpack, and your center of gravity shifts, and it's easier to be knocked off balance, knocked off your feet. Well, spiritually, we are more prone to be knocked off balance by manipulation when our relational center of gravity is in ourselves rather than in God. See, if our center is being people pleasers, I don't want to disappoint others, I don't want to be criticized as unloving or unhelpful, we're going to be vulnerable to manipulative ploys. To be able to love others by bearing all things, enduring all things, our center of gravity must be in God and His love for us. And we see this in Jesus. He did this so well. Jesus only spoke what He heard the Father speaking. He only did what He saw the Father doing. There was this intimacy between them, a connection, and it was based on the love of the Father for His Son. And out of that was Jesus' center of gravity, and so He could go about ministry, and sometimes that meant saying no to people and even walking away. With the crowds gathered at the door in Capernaum, Jesus slipped out early in the morning to pray, and then when His disciples found Him and said, hey, there's this huge crowd of people waiting for you, Jesus says, let's go. We're going on to other villages. And He leaves behind a bunch of disappointed people who didn't get healed. When Mary and Martha said, come quick, Lord, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. We wonder, perhaps, were they working that love angle, you know? If you love us, you'll drop what you're doing and come. But Jesus does not come. He stays two more days where he is, knowing Lazarus will die and these sisters will be in distress. Jesus was not in any way gullible. He could not be manipulated because his center of gravity was in the Father's love. And only when God's love for us in Jesus, when that's our center of gravity, only then will we be really able to bear all things and endure all things. Well, what exactly does that mean? Bear all, endure all. These two words, if you read through commentaries, they're basically interchangeable. The NIV has protects and perseveres. But when you add this concept of all things or all ways, you're looking at two sides of the same coin. It's love that doesn't call it quits. It's love that doesn't give up. It's always willing to bear the burdens of others, even if that means having to suffer, endure suffering and persecution. And again, we see this so beautifully in Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 50, where we pick this up, verse 57. Matthew 26, verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Jesus' entire life was burden-bearing. He left the glories of heaven and he took on the burden of human weakness in this world. He endured the burden of being treated like a nobody. He who was everything became a nobody. He was born in a barn. He had to escape to Egypt to escape being killed. He did not have a place in his adult ministry, a place where he could call home. And in Gethsemane, and in his trial, and in the cross, he endured crazy humiliation, injustice, and abuse. And this is what we see unfolding in this passage we read, the trial of Jesus before the high priest. Notice the burden he endured of flagrant injustice. His trial takes place at night. Well, night court was forbidden in Jewish law. If a crime considering the death penalty was being tried, that case could not be tried during a festival. Well, it's Passover time. If a guilty verdict is reached, the court was to provide another full day to pass in order to give time for the court to consider its decision. But they delivered to Jesus, to Pilate, at daybreak, within hours. This entire court scene is a sham. It's just full of false witnesses. These men have decided Jesus' fate even before the trial began. You know, working through this and just thinking about this week, I thought, wow, this is being played over again in Turkey. This is exactly what I experienced in the courtroom as I watched that court attacking Andrew Brunson in May. And it's probably going to happen again this Wednesday. And if you've ever been wronged by someone, or you've been on the end, receiving end of lies and flagrant injustice, then you have a Savior in Jesus Christ who knows what it is to be in your shoes. And Jesus here at his trial bears it all. He endures it without complaint, as the spiritual puts it. He never said a mumbling word. Why? Why stay silent? Out of love for us. Because this was part of saving us. Well, the high priest, unable to get any goods on Jesus through these false witnesses, next puts Jesus under oath. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus cannot deny his identity. And so, being put under oath, he speaks that he is the Messiah, and the proof of it will be that this court around him would someday see him seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, you know, that may go right past us, right over our heads. But what Jesus is doing here is he's referencing some Old Testament prophecies from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7, and he's applying these to himself. And so what he's saying in effect is, I am the judge of all the earth. To me belongs the seat of power. I am God's right-hand man, and I ride the clouds of heaven. Now, the clouds were God's chariot, his ride, so to speak. And so what Jesus is saying is, I have the keys to the family car. And one day you're going to see me riding in to judge the world, and God will give me the kingdom. That is who I am. Well, this court goes ballistic after hearing this. Shouts of blasphemy begin to ring around the room. The high priest tears his robe, something he was forbidden to do by Old Testament law. And then the physical assault begins. They spit in Jesus' face. Spitting is the universal sign of contempt. It's this humiliating, wet malice. Saliva runs down Jesus' face, and he's unable to wipe it out of his eyes because his hands are tied behind his back. And so neither is he able to deflect the blows that come next, the slaps to his face and head. And Jesus endures it all. Some cynics step up and slap him hard in the face and shout, okay, prophet of God, who just slapped you? Tell me my name. And after all this abuse, the indignity of spit, slaps, and slander, next come a crown of thorns, beatings by Roman guards, and then nails of a Roman cross. Why would Jesus bear all this, endure all this? Well, there's only one reason. Love. Love for you and for me. Love for his people. Well, were we worth it? Had we merited such sacrifice? Well, you know the answer to that. No. But you see, this is the nature of God's love, that he bears the weight of the creature's sin and endures all the punishment we deserved, all for our salvation. Well, this is the love that Paul puts on display for these Corinthians and for us. And the question becomes, how do we love like this? Well, maybe it begins by admitting that we really don't. We really do not bear all things, endure all things. mean, our pain threshold is pretty small. But how do we grow to love like this? Well, we've said repeatedly in the series that to love like this, we must first know that we are loved like this. So we must first encounter the bearing all, enduring all love of Jesus for us. And when we do, and that becomes sweet and real to us, you know, then it has an effect in us, and we become these unusual, even extraordinary people who are able to love others in ways that may be inexplicable to others. Because it's the love of Christ in us empowering us to bear all things and endure all things. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian Jew who gave his life to Jesus Christ in his late 20s. Romania was a communist country, and so Wurmbrand was eventually arrested and put in prison, where he suffered terrible persecution. But what enabled him to endure and even love his captors was the love of Jesus. He wrote something that he called, quote, "Defeating Communism Through the Love Spirit of Christ." And he wrote about how in prison they were so worn out that they didn't even have strength to complete the Lord's Prayer. It was too long, he said. All they could say was, "Jesus, I love you." Wurmbrand writes, "I have seen Christians in a communist prison with 50 pounds of chain on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, and whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and yet praying with fervor, with love for their communist captors." And Wurmbrand writes, "This is humanly inexplicable." But what do we say to that? Well, he continues, "It is the love of Christ which was shed into our hearts." You know, where has God placed you to love others by bearing all, enduring all things? It may be a place of injustice. It may be a lonely relationship where love for you has been withheld. You know, it's tough. It's really tough to love somebody who does not love you. But if our love depends on how that other person loves us, then we have a business deal, not love. Christian, God has placed us, his church, he's placed you and me. In this world, it is a lonely world. It is a world full of rejection. It is a world in which people do not know how to bear the weight of the troublesome reality that we can be with one another. And God has placed us in one another's lives, not that we be manipulated, but that we show his bearing with enduring love. Now, perhaps Wurmbrand's example is a bit of a disconnect because, you know, we're not being tortured in prison. Well, what about bearing and enduring with others starting right in your home? Robertson McQuilkin, years ago, was president of Columbia University in Columbia, South Carolina, and he left the university to care for his wife, Muriel, who had Alzheimer's disease. And, you know, after, I don't know if it was several months or a year being gone, somebody asked him, "Do you miss being president?" McQuilkin reflected on that and had to admit that he felt as one benched by the coach. And he wondered, why didn't God want him in the game anymore? Well, puzzled over this, he couldn't sleep at night. He kept asking, "God, why?" Well, at that time, his wife was still mobile, and so every morning they would take a walk. And one day they were hand in hand, walking down the sidewalk, when they heard footsteps behind them. It was a local derelict, drunk, who went staggering by them. But as he passed by, he was looking at them, sizing them up, and mumbling to himself over and over again, "That's good, I likes it. That's good, I likes it." Quilkin's world had completely changed. He felt benched. Life had become bearing all things Alzheimer's with his wife and enduring the loss of meaningful work and prestige. But in that drunken derelict, McQuilkin said he felt the love of God whispering to his spirit, "I likes it. I likes it." It was the love of God, God's approval, that made all the difference, enabling him to truly bear and endure all things for his wife. We want to grow in this kind of love, then we must first make real to our hearts the love of Jesus, his bearing all things for us. And maybe as just a soul exercise this week to grow in that direction, something you might start doing is thanking Jesus for the specifics of his bearing all things for you. You know, thank Jesus for enduring being slapped for your salvation. Thank him for bearing the blood on his forehead and the spit in his eyes for your sake. The ridicule, the injustice, the nails, his death. Thank him that he endured such humiliation and suffering. And he did it bearing all your sin. And he did it because of his love for you. Thank him for the specifics of his bearing and enduring love. And as you do that, what you're going to find is that your center of gravity really becomes him and his love for you. And then from that center, you can then ask him to show you his love. Love that doesn't quit. Love that doesn't go away. But love that remains even in the tough places with those who are difficult to love. And you're able to love with the love of God. That very love with which you have been loved by Christ. Amen.